So this Friday, coming up on July 17th, will be my third anniversary here at Colonial Hills Baptist Church, which is, thank you. Very interesting to me, because I feel like I have not been here at all, and I feel like I've been here forever. So it's been a great time. I absolutely love being able to minister to our junior high and high school students. And so as Jason asked me to cover this Sunday so he could be with his family as they are traveling, I was asking God what he wanted to say to me through, or say through me in his word, and I was reminded of just what my life looked like before I got to Colonial Hills. Some of you all might know this story, probably most of you don't. I graduated from ETBU, East Texas Baptist University in Marshall, in December of 2022. I was interning at one of the largest and fastest growing churches in East Texas, and I had an engagement ring that I had bought the summer after I got back from Sky Ranch so that I could propose to my lovely girlfriend. And so I was graduating college, and I was thinking life was looking good. I was smooth sailing. I had everything lined up. My life was going to look the exact way that I had pictured it. First service laughed at that one. You guys didn't laugh at that. See, so I got through graduation. I graduated in December of 22, about a month passes, and I don't hear anything from anyone from the church that I'm interning at. There was supposed to be an open position available at one of the other campuses for a junior high minister, and I thought I was a shoo-in. I was one of the favorite interns. They were really trying to get me in there, but I hadn't heard anything. So I start to poke around a little bit, ask people who know things, some things, and turns out that this church, because they were trying to be completely self-sustained, trying to have their budget be completely separate from all the other campuses, they were on a budget freeze until the next budget year. For them, that's October. And this was in January. I'm not about to wait around for a job. I have a woman I want to propose to, so I start looking for something else. I'm not going to propose to Trinity without a job and then have her pay for the entire wedding. That's just not, it's not something I wanted to do. And so I start searching for jobs elsewhere, and I have interview after interview, and I get rejection email after rejection email. There was one church that was looking very promising. It was in the North Houston area. I had an interview with them once, and it went really well. They invited me back for another interview. I had like four or five interviews with them personally, and then they decided they wanted to invite me and Trinity, because they knew Trinity and I were going to be engaged once I had a job. They invited us to meet them halfway for lunch, just so they can kind of get to know us a bit better, see how our marriage functions, our participation in our churches, all that stuff, right? And so I had like five or six interviews with this church in the span of 3 months, and I thought all was looking well. This is exactly what God has in store for me. Well, spring rolls around and I hear crickets from them. I'm showing them some grace because for most of the times, Easter is going to land in the spring. And so this church was getting very busy with Easter preparations. As most of y'all know who have been in church for a while, Easter gets very, very busy. And so I showed them some grace, but I kept texting them every single day, or every single week, just leading up to it, said, hey, just letting you know, I'm here, don't forget about me, I want a job, please, thank you. And so I kept reaching out to them, heard nothing. Easter rolls around, there's a great Easter service, as they always are, and I get a text the following day from, I get a text, not even a call, not a Zoom, I get a text from this church saying that they're going to hire somebody else. And so I felt like months of my life were wasted. And I couldn't see what God was doing behind the scenes. I, up until this point, had been following everything that I thought God was leading me to. I felt him call me into vocational ministry, so I pursued a degree in that. I met my beautiful wife in college, and I felt God lead us into this, and so I got the ring, thinking that he was gonna lead us into this. So I had no idea what God was doing up to this point. I thought God had everything lined up for me. See, at this time, I had no income. I was living in a garage, and I had no jobs lined up. I had a woman I was trying to propose to. I don't know how many of you guys remember my long hair when I first got here. That wasn't because I wanted to look like that. That was because I had $5 in my bank account. I was confused. I was frustrated. I began to feel like God is rejecting me, that what I'm being called to is not good enough for him, and so he's not letting it happen. And so I felt like I had failed the thing that God had called me to do. Anybody ever been in that boat before? Maybe some of you are going through a season like that right now. You are experiencing massive life changes. Maybe you had a job offer fall through that you thought was going to change your life, change your family's life. Maybe you went through a divorce and that completely took your foundation and shattered it, and now you have no idea what your life is going to look like next. Maybe you lost a loved one and don't know how to go forward or how this could happen according to God's plan. How do the two mix? Maybe you feel God leads you to start a family, but you have trouble conceiving. And maybe you've had children move off so far away, and now you don't know what your life will look like without your kids present. Maybe there's a whole bunch of different things that you could be going through right now, but the point is, there is something going on in your life where you just cannot see how God is going to use it. Something that you had been praying for and planning for makes itself abundantly clear that that is not in the cards. And if we are completely honest with ourselves, that terrifies us. Knowing that we have no control over our circumstances. Like, what are we supposed to do? We pray, we seek God's will for our lives. And the thing about it is, these are things that are good things. We're not out here seeking things that are opposed to God. We're seeking things that we think God would bless. But what looked to be like open doors keep slamming in our faces. So you begin to feel this anxiety, right? That what if my life doesn't look like the way I had planned? This anxiety builds pressure up, and so you feel like you need to keep doing more. I have to do more in church. I need to pray more. I need to give more. I need to do more so that God will actually bless the thing that I want to do. So more pressure gets laid on. There is tension built up. Relationships begin to struggle. I know when we were in that season of life, it was very tense for me and Trinity because we both were planning to go forward with marriage, but we had no vision of what that looked like. And so you live with that long enough, eventually depression settles. You begin to think, I'm not good enough. You begin to think that God doesn't have a plan for me. So how do we navigate this? What do we do when we are faced with a situation where it feels like we are stuck? Where it feels like our life is not going the way we planned, and we feel like God is not with us in it? If you have your Bibles, we will be in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, because Jesus teaches on this very thing. Starting in verse 25, it says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes?" So Jesus starts this whole passage off with what is called a rhetorical question. Now, if you don't remember from high school English, a rhetorical question is a question that someone asks, not expecting an answer, because the answer is so obvious that answer that makes a point, right? And so Jesus here is asking a rhetorical question. Is life more than food? Is the body more than clothes? See, Jesus asks the crowd this because the obvious answer is duh. Life is so much more than food and clothing. We don't live life by surviving. We live life by living. And so life is going to be more than simply surviving and having the bare necessities. And so during this culture and the time in which Jesus was teaching, what they would have heard him say this, and because of how their brains worked at the time or the way that their culture worked, they would have thought to themselves, wait, I have a life. I have a body. God gave me those things. God gave me a life. God gave me a body. And so here's the thing. If God gives me all of these things, if he gives me life and a body, surely he will also give me the things that I need to sustain both of those things. So naturally, so the word the NIV translates to as worry in this passage is actually used a handful of times throughout the New Testament. Paul uses it in a lot of his letters, specifically to refer to things that are like that you have concern for. He talks about concern for the well-being of a brother in Christ's life. He talks about concern for the good work that's happening at another church. He talks about concern, and these are good, healthy concerns to have. See, but this word that we translate to worry can also mean things that make us anxious, right? It's concern that becomes anxiety because your concern has become inappropriate. See, worry becomes harmful when it becomes misdirected, when it's out of proportion, or when it demonstrates that you do not trust God with the thing that you're worried about. And so the people that he's speaking to have worries. And so what are the worries that Jesus is addressing here? For them, it's simply the constant worry for the things that you need in life to get by. Food, clothing, shelter. I would venture to say most of us in this room don't struggle day to day with having food on our plates. However, we're not worried about having clothes on our backs, but I will guarantee that there are things that we have worried about that are material. By show of hands, I'm going to go through a list. Raise your hand if you have worried about one of the following in the past: making your mortgage payment or your rent, hospital bills, car payments, utility bills, home repairs, kids' extracurriculars, kids in general. I've heard those are pretty expensive. So Jesus is telling us, do not worry about the things that we need. But he starts this whole passage off with therefore. Now, not to get youth pastor on you guys, but we need to figure out what the therefore is there for. And so if you go back a couple of verses in Matthew 6, 19 through 24, Jesus is warning this crowd about the dangers of pursuing earthly riches. And so what he does here is he encourages them, because the reason being is earthly riches fade. And so rather invest and focus into the kingdom of God. Now, this is not to say that this is the same thing as stewarding what God has given you. Obviously, God has gifted us with things, and we want to steward those and be respectful of how God has given those to us. But this is what Jesus is talking about, is devoting your entire life to accumulating wealth. So much to the point that you miss what your life really should be and the purpose he has for it. In this passage in 19 through 24, Jesus makes the claim that you cannot serve both God and money. It's a famous passage. You cannot devote yourself to both. You cannot serve two masters. Why? Because your Lord, whoever your master is, requires your undivided loyalty. And so there must be a choice. So he begs the question, would you rather choose the master that fades and withers and will not be here for eternity, or choose the one who will be? I think the answer is pretty easy for me. Let's continue. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 26 through 27, says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So Jesus paints this picture. He uses this metaphor to communicate, therefore, when you choose me as your Lord, when you choose me as your master, I am good on my word. See, he's promising us that he will provide so much more than any material gain that the world may offer. And so if Jesus is good on his word, why should we worry? Has he not proven himself? And I think it's important for us to note just who Jesus is talking to in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has a lot of people at this sermon, and the vast majority of them aren't rich. They're not even middle class. These are our farmers. These are shepherds, fishermen, carpenters. These are people that we today would consider blue collar. People that labor for their earnings. These were people who had to fight for their basic necessities. These were people who were familiar with the day-to-day struggles of life. And so for these people, if they were to go even one day without worrying about where their food was going to come from, that would mean whether or not their family would have food on the table that day. So what Jesus is asking of these people is not a small challenge. He's asking them to trust him with what little they do have. Because following Jesus will lead us to radically trust him. And why should we trust him? Well, Jesus tells us, if you look at the birds. How many of you guys like to birdwatch? That's something I tried the other day. It was actually pretty fun. If you look at birds, what do? They don't farm, I tell you that much. They don't make crops. When they're hungry, they go out, get food. They don't stockpile their food. They work for each day. And yet they are fed all the same. Now here's what Jesus is not saying. Jesus isn't saying that the birds sit there and they wait for food to land on their lap. Obviously, there's a call to do something. Like birds still exert energy, right? They build nests. They gather food for their young. But here's the thing. I don't know any birds that stay up late at night wondering where their worm's going to come from. I don't know many birds who are worried about rent. I don't know many birds who have bills to pay. They simply wake up and they do what needs to be done, and God does the rest. And so if God values you more than he values the birds, how much more will he provide you what you need to truly live? And so Jesus continues with this metaphor. Verse 28, it says, "Why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is tossed into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" I love moments like this in Scripture where we're reminded that Jesus was a person. He was real. Because what this story implies is that Jesus is sitting atop of a mountain that overlooks the Sea of Galilee. He's got a crowd of people around him, and they're all just sitting in the grass listening to Jesus teach. And so what Jesus is doing is he's pointing them to look around for just a moment. Look at the grass. You see how it is? It's beautifully decorated with all of these colorful flowers. I've never been to Israel before, but I know people who have, and they say that it's so beautiful, the way that the grass and the flowers all grow around that area. And so it's just a breathtaking sight. And so Jesus is telling them to stop and smell the roses, literally. Look around you. He's drawing their attention to the grass around them because of how beautiful it is. And yet not even Solomon could match their beauty. Now, this reference to Solomon for the Jewish people at this time, the story of Solomon was like a wealth success story. Solomon was like the Jordan Belfort of like Jewish people. And so they would have seen him and thought, oh, that's something to strive towards. Yet what Jesus is saying is no amount of earthly gain will make you as beautiful as what God has already created. What he's done for the grass that you are currently sitting on. This grass that they would use to throw into a fire just to keep their families warm. And so if God is capable of adorning the fields with this unmatched beauty, then how much more will he provide for the people who bear his image? So Jesus has established this foundation. God loves you more than all of these other little things that are provided for day to day. Of course, God loves you more than birds. God loves you more than grass. And so now that you are aware of just how much God values you, let us reframe our priorities. Verse 31 says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." See, our priority has never been and never will be to seek earthly gain. Our priority should always be to seek first his kingdom. So why should we not worry about our day-to-day struggles? Well, Jesus gives us not one, but two reasons. First off, pagans do that. Second off, God knows you need them, so why worry? So when Jesus refers to the pagans, he is specifically referring to all people that are not a part of God's covenant people. So during this time, this would have been people that were not Jewish. For us today, that is the people who are not a part of God's church, who do not have their faith in Jesus and are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the world, those of us who do not know Christ, seek material gain for this for a bunch of different reasons. What are some reasons that the world seeks to carry about their needs? Well, the world will seek money for security. Who else will take care of me but myself? Maybe they seek money for a personal value, right? My value is found in how other people see me and the things that I have. Maybe they seek it because they want power. They think, I can get what I want. I can be what I want. Maybe they do it because they want to be independent. They don't want to be reliant on anyone. I don't need anyone. Maybe they do it simply for pleasure. I can do whatever I want. Guys, these are the priorities of a lost people. These are the priorities of a dying world. But when you put your faith in Jesus, your priorities will shift because you have been unified with Christ. Your spirit and your heart and your desires are no longer yours, but Christ, because it is Christ who lives in me. And so now Jesus has shown us the new priority for us to focus, which is to seek first the kingdom of God. Now here's the thing. If there is a kingdom, there's got to be a king. And the thing about kings is there can only be one king at a time. I've heard a lot of history about times when there's a lot of kings and things don't go well for those kings. There can only be one authority that you submit yourself to and to be guided by. So how do we seek God's kingdom? We seek the King and His will. When we seek our King Jesus, our security is found in Him. Our worth is found in Him. It is not our power that works through us, but rather His. We are no longer independent because we recognize that we are completely and solely dependent on Him. And praise God for that, because God is completely and totally faithful to us. We are completely dependent on Him, and He is faithful to meet all of our needs. And so while we seek the King, He will reveal His will for our lives, which is this. It is to trust Him with everything. See, God has a different understanding for our lives, has a different understanding than we do for what constitutes as a need. Oh, but God, I need a new car. No, you don't. God has a different understanding of what makes a need, and sometimes the way He provides for those needs is not the way that we would have wanted Him to. But if we trust that God is good and that God does all things for the good of those who are called according to His purpose, then we can trust that if we are following Him and we are trusting Him, that everything that is happening in our lives is happening because God is pointing us to a greater good. Amen? I never finished my story earlier. So, reminder, I was broke, I was lost, and I had a $2,000 or $4,000 engagement ring, I don't remember how much I spent anymore, waiting to be used. It was very tempting because I was completely and totally broke. I had no prospective churches lined up, and I still wasn't engaged. And if you've ever been to a Baptist college, if you don't get engaged right after graduation, you're failing. But I trusted that God was working behind the scenes, that God was planning something for me that I just could not see. And so what I decided to do was to bury my roots where I was. Because here's the thing, I still had an internship. Granted, it was unpaid, but it was an internship. Kyle, I hope you're watching this. I put my all into my internship. And I loved those students. I shared the gospel with those students. I was open and vulnerable about what God was putting me through, or what I was going through, and how God was working through it. Pardon me. See, I was seeking what God's will for my life was, and I was asking Him to empower me to share the gospel, to make disciples where I was at. I did what I knew God wanted me to do, to grow in my knowledge of who He is, and to make disciples where I was. So in the meantime, there's still work to be done. I still had to find a job. The church I was at wasn't working out, so I still needed to find something. And so I decided I'm going to go online. I'm going to start throwing my resume at every church opening that I see. It's not a great idea if you're looking for a church to work at, by the way. You find some really interesting churches that way. But it worked for me. I threw my resume to see what stuck, and I saw a listing for a church in Tyler. Now, I'm from Henderson. I've been in Henderson since I was in elementary school, so Tyler is just a hop, jump, and a skip away. I've been to Tyler a bunch of times because there's nothing else to do in Henderson, and so I knew Tyler very well. And I noticed it was right across from the Target, and I was like, I don't even remember seeing that church there. And so I threw them my resume. And I had gotten another email from them with a questionnaire to fill out. And I went, yay, more work. So I filled that questionnaire out. I emailed that back to them. And they emailed me back to schedule a first-round interview. And I don't want to brag, but that was probably my best interview I had done up to that point. And I think the search team agreed because Jason called me that afternoon to meet for lunch the next day where he would offer me the job. And this was, from graduating to the, being offered the job, was 7 months. That was over half a year of me not knowing what the heck I'm doing. And I want to say, in that interview, I had felt a peace that I have never felt in my life before that moment. It was a peace that surpassed all understanding. Like, I had known in that moment, oh, this is what God was preparing me for. See, God wants to meet our needs. There's a reason we call God Father, because God loves his children and wants to meet their needs. But the other thing about it is God can see the big picture where we can't. So we have to trust him and trust that he is doing all things for our good. And that when we're going through what life has to offer, God can see the other side. We have to trust him while we are called to seek our king. But here's the thing. God's kingdom can only be sought when you stop trying to build up your own. Jesus tells us to seek first his kingdom. Not seek it second, not seek it third, not after, you know, you buy a house, after you have kids, after you land that job you've been praying for. Not after anything. We seek God's kingdom first. So I have a question for you today, church. Who is your king? Because here's the news, is you can be your own king. You can definitely be your own king. You are free to do that. You are free to seek your security and your value and your power and your independence and your pleasure in this world. There are plenty of places you can do that when you leave this building today. But will it last? Will you be satisfied with it? Or will there be a part of you that is longing for something greater, something eternal? So you can either choose to be your own king, or you can put your faith in the King of all kings. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What kind of king would lay his life down for his subjects if he weren't good? See, Jesus laid his life down for us because he knew that we had no greater need than our need for a Savior. The good news is that Jesus is offering that to you this morning. I'm going to enter into a moment of invitation. I'll invite the band back up. But in this moment, I have two invitations. I have those of you who have never met your king, who are chasing the things of this world, who have never put their faith in Jesus before, never understood what his will is for their life. Jesus offers his life to you freely this morning, and all it takes is for you to put your faith and your trust in him. So if that's you this morning, I will be up here, and I want to have that conversation. I want you to know Jesus because he wants to know you. I do not want you walking out of this building this morning without coming to know the God of creation who gave his life up for us on the cross. And my second invitation is for those of us who know our King. My invitation for you is to trust Jesus with what you are going through. Whatever you have going on in your life where you cannot see the future, where you cannot know how God is working through this, and you have absolutely no clue what God is doing, I invite you to seek him in this moment. God is a person like the rest of us, and he is someone you can talk to. And he wants to talk to you. So if that's you this morning, I want to invite you to seek him through prayer. There's nothing special about the altar. This altar is not going to give you salvation. God's not going to hear your prayers differently from here or there. But there's something so drastic about the change of our hearts and our minds when we get into a posture of surrender towards God. When we say, God, I am so trusting in you, I'm so dependent on you that I am going before you on my knees asking, God, show me your will for my life. I'm going to pray and we'll enter this time of invitation, but I encourage you to listen to how the Holy Spirit is leading you this morning.